Happy Holy Day. What blessings we are blessed with today. Very appreciative. I like to call this time of year spring training. It reminds me of spring training when you need a time of refreshment and you go back to the basics and repeat them over and over. And that's exactly what I will be doing this afternoon. And I will begin by asking the question you probably heard before. How will you spend eternity? Now, there are a lot of theories about that, and we're familiar with many of them. Some people, of course, think they'll spend it in heaven. Some think they will spend it sitting at Jesus' feet and staring up into His face in admiration or adoration for all eternity. Not thinking how tiresome and boring that would get after a little while. So there are different ideas. Others think they will be angels floating around on a cloud and playing a harp. And again, that might be all right for a day or two, but pretty soon it's going to get old. We know, of course, that those are myths. We know there is no truth to it. And we, each of us, expects to spend eternity in God's kingdom. But just what will you be doing? Well, if you succeed in making it into God's kingdom, what gift will you receive? What promise can you claim? What reward will be yours? Now, of course, we know our overall purpose in life is to attain a position in God's government. But what position? Will you be a king? Really? Or perhaps a doorkeeper? In Psalm 84:10, David said he would rather be a doorkeeper in God's kingdom than to reside in the tents of the wicked. Well, brethren, that's kind of a figure of speech. David certainly is not going to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom. He's going to be a very high position ruler. It's promised that. So what do we mean by these terms I just used, gift and promise and reward? What are these? Are they the same thing? Are they important? Do they really matter that we understand those terms and the differences in them? Well, they are definitely not the same thing, and yes, they are important, and we do need to understand what we mean when we use the term gift and promise and reward. To clearly understand the definition of these terms, we need to know the truth about what they mean. And since God's Word is truth, let's go to God's Word to get the truth about the meaning of those terms. We'll look at the Bible definitions first in Romans 6:23. Romans 6 and chapter 23. And I'm sorry, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The word gift in that verse is from the Greek charisma. And it means exactly that, a gift of grace, something that is freely given, not something that you do anything at all to earn, but something that's just given to you. So eternal life is a gift, and it comes directly from our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And secondly, what's the Bible definition of promise? We find that in Hebrews 9:15. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That word promise comes from the Greek evangelion. I'm sorry, epangelion. and that is a divine assurance from God. And the original promise, of course, was to Abraham and his descendants. And that was inheritance of this earth. And it was an eternal inheritance. And of course, to enjoy this promise eternally, we must be given the gift of eternal life. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:8. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." The Greek word translated reward in this verse is misthos, M-I-S-T-H-O-S. And it means simply wages are a reward for something you have done. So we have individual rewards, and we're told in this scripture that these rewards are according to our own labor. That means you have something to do with it. So when you ask the question, what will your individual reward be? That, of course, implies that you can do something about what your reward will be. And the parable of the talents clearly shows us that each person will be rewarded according to his works. Those who accomplish much will be rewarded much or given much. And those who do only a little will receive only a little reward. Let's take a look at that parable of the talents briefly in Matthew 25, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 21. His Lord said to him, you know the story, of course, how they were given different assignments, different talents. And when in the end, in verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And verse 22, he also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So both of them increased their responsibilities by 100%, and they received the same reward. Although those increases were different, they were different amounts. But you see, God knows our abilities. He knows the lack of abilities of each one of us. He knows just what we can accomplish and what we cannot. And he knows exactly what to expect of each one of us. So that is what he will base his reward upon, as clearly illustrated in what we just read. In other words, the reward will be based on what we have done with what we have been given. Let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, we see a little bit about what that reward will be. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, remember the circumstances under which this statement is made. This is Jesus Christ revealing the future of those of his children who are in the Philadelphia era of his church. And again, he says, of those people, to those who overcome, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. That's an awesome promise. Think about it. The pillars. We are to be pillars in the temple of God. In the world tomorrow, that can only mean we will have significant positions at headquarters of the government of God. But remember, there are different types of pillars. There are small ones and there are large ones. I remember in 1976, we had the privilege of attending the feast in, I think it was Norfolk, Virginia. And on the way, we stopped by Washington, and it was the 100th anniversary of the nation, pretty special trip. And one of the things that impressed me most was our visit to the Lincoln Memorial. And you all are familiar with that, the beautiful statue of Lincoln sitting there posed and looking almost asleep. But I had occasion to notice down underneath that statue, under the floor where it sits, are pillars. Huge pillars, and lots of them very close together, because that statue is much larger than you realize unless you've seen it in person. And those pillars are necessary to hold the weight of that thing up. So there are large, sturdy, important pillars like those. And then there are also smaller pillars in various places, perhaps just for decoration. We see those on the front of lots of houses, especially older houses in this section of the country. We're kind of proud of those. And they serve an important purpose as well. They also have important functions. So there will be different types of pillars. Some larger, some smaller, but all important. So all indication from the Bible then are that your reward is up to you. It depends upon your spiritual maturity that you've attained in this life. As we just heard from Mr. Robbins about Joseph, what all he endured, what he went through, and the long, tedious stretch of time that it took for him to learn the lessons to attain that spiritual maturity. And then, of course, it also depends on what you do with what you have. Let's look back at Revelation 3:12 for a moment. What else does Christ say about those pillars? He says he'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. For how long? If he goes out no more, that's forever, right? No mistaking it. Now, who would be the logical choice of the staff of all of the folks that have lived through various errors of God's church? Who would be the logical choice to execute the government of God in the new heaven and the new earth, or in other words, in the whole universe from then on? So you see, your reward then is earned now by how or by your spiritual diligence and about what you do with what you have. A promise then is God's personal guarantee that he will honor his part of any agreement he's made. So, your reward is not eternal life. That's a gift God gives to all whom he calls and who meet his conditions. And your reward is not an inheritance of the world. That's God's promise. The promise he makes to all who overcome their self and Satan and this society. You can't earn eternal life. No matter how hard you work or what your works are, you cannot earn it. It's a gift, a promise from God. But you do earn your reward. Let's turn to Revelation 22:12. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Christ says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." So different ones are going to receive different rewards according to their works. Look at some of the rewards that God promises to those who overcome. And notice the different rewards promised to those who overcome in the different eras of God's church. In Revelation 3:21, we see that those of the Laodicean era will assist Christ in the personal administration of his office. And in Revelation 2:26, those in the Thyatira era will have authority over nations around the world. And it can be an interesting study to take a good close look into the rewards promised to those in the other eras of the church. But let's look again at that reward that's promised to us in the Philadelphia era. We saw in Revelation 3:12 that we would be pillars in the temple or members of the headquarters staff. Apparently, we will be responsible for carrying out Christ's master plan for the world. We'll have a major part in seeing that that's done. Our duties will include executing his policies. How are we going to be able to execute governmental policies? We don't have any experience in that sort of thing. I mean, we're talking about the government of the entire world here. Are we capable of that? Well, yes, we are. Here's why. You see, we're learning the basics now. And furthermore, by enduring the stuff that we have to deal with now and still remaining faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ and to the calling that he's given us, we're proving, just like Joseph did, as we heard in the earlier message, that we can be trusted to fill an important position in that kingdom. In other words, we are literally preparing to be a king. And to do that, we must develop the mind of a king. How do we develop the mind of a king? That seems like a rather lofty aspiration. What can we do to be thinking like a king? How can we develop that? Well, we have a lot of guidance right here in God's Word. Let's look, for example, at Proverbs 4:7. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Let me repeat that. Wisdom is the principal thing. And there's the answer to that question. How can we develop the mind of a king? Attain wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And that's further clarified in back a chapter in Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. How much more emphatic could the word be? How important the gaining of wisdom is. And one more verse from Proverbs over in chapter 8 and verse 11. Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So wisdom is the principal thing. So how do we get wisdom? There are several ways to get wisdom. One of those is to develop alertness and discernment. If we're going to be wise and we're going to gain wisdom, we've got to be alert. We've got to be aware of what's going on around us. And we've got to be able to discern things, to understand things, to figure things out. All of those things are important in acquiring wisdom. One mark of a real leader is that he or she is alert. That means fully awake, thinking. We're alert to moods and attitudes and even motives of people. To be alert, we need to be observant. That means we need to take a look at things around us. We need to notice what's going on. We need to learn to observe specific things about people, especially so that we will be better able to understand and to better deal with them. Now, as well as in the kingdom. In developing alertness, it's also important for us to observe physical things around us, like just our entire environment, like things like the scenery that we are blessed with in this area of the country. We need to be observing things like the architecture of buildings, trees, different kinds of plants. We need to know the difference in a pistil and a petal. It's important for us to understand flowers and things like that. Just all sorts of natural things. How many of you are familiar with plantain? You know what plantain is? Okay, a few old-timers. Well, you're all familiar with it. You just don't know it by name because you either have it in your yard or very nearby. It's a very plentiful plant, very common plant in our part of the country. But a lot of people aren't aware that that's a pretty good food. We don't eat the stuff normally. We normally try to get rid of it, get it out of our lawns and out of our gardens if we find it there. But plantain can be prepared just like any other green and makes a pretty decent food if you are aware of it, if you know about it, and have the wisdom to use it for that purpose. So if we learn to observe and to properly discern all of these kinds of things in proper balance, of course, we're not only going to find that our life is more enjoyable as a result, but more importantly, we will literally be helping to prepare our minds to be the mind of a king. So let's resolve to be more mentally alert and more determined to better understand the people and the things around us. Doing so is actually a part of the second step to developing the mind of the king, and that is to pursue education and knowledge. You're never too old to learn. And some of us need to be reminded of that. That's why we hear these basics over and over sometimes, because we still need to learn. In the Bible, we see numerous examples of preparation of future kings. And again, this was mentioned in the first message. I thought for a while there that Mr. Robbins was borrowing some of my points, but it's just an important principle that apparently we need to be reminded of at this time, is how there is a lot of preparation in the making of a king. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to take it seriously, obviously. And we have examples in the Bible of preparation for future kings, as Mr. Roberts mentioned, Moses, and there's also Elijah and Daniel. They had extensive training in government and leadership. Remember, Moses, of course, spent years in the courts of Pharaoh learning about government and administration. Now, for an outstanding leader, this is a lifetime process. It's not something that can be accomplished in a few days. So it should be, for us too, a lifetime process of learning and training in government and leadership. That process should include, of course, diligent study of God's Word and study of other things, with a goal in mind of not being ignorant about anything. A king should not be. A king should know something about everything. We get that way by expanding our horizons, by reading extensively things worth reading. Things take on a whole new light when they're read in the context of God's truth. If we know the purpose for which we were born, and if we know what the future is going to be, and we do, then we get a lot more out of literature, history, and biographies than a person who does not. And for us, this learning, this pursuing education and gaining knowledge could also include proper teaching of children. Our own children, or our grandchildren, or fortunate nieces or nephews, or whomever. Proper teaching of them is very important. Some ways to do that is, for example, discuss what we've just been talking about. Help them understand the importance of acquiring knowledge and education and learning to appreciate things around you. We also need to stress to children the importance of developing their minds. You know, they're going to be in the world tomorrow too, remember? And finally, we could also encourage them to read widely and to develop a good vocabulary and to just obtain a good basic knowledge. Along with that education and knowledge, a third way we can help to prepare our minds to become the mind of a king is to seek understanding. A definition of understanding might be the capacity to grasp true principles and laws, true origins and outcomes of things. Things like, why are we here? Why are things the way they are? What will be the final outcome to all that's gone on all these centuries of mankind on this earth? Brethren, we know those things. These questions have puzzled mankind for millennia. There's been worlds of talk and debate about it. But God gives us the answer to these monumental questions as a gift. Simply given it to us. He's literally implanted these special treasures within our mind through His Word and through His ministers and through the literature that we have available to us. And even beyond those things, we can have a thorough insight into human nature, again, because of what God has revealed to us in His Word, what He has opened our minds through His Holy Spirit to understand. We can have a thorough insight into human nature and the collective nature of peoples and nations. And this insight will enable us to sense the outcome of various situations that are going to rise even around us as well as on a worldwide scale. We can know what's going likely to happen. And that way we'll know better how to handle these things and how to approach them and what to expect now as well as in God's kingdom. In other words, we learn to see as Mr. Waterhouse used to say, we learn to see the big picture, the overall picture. And if we do that, we won't be so concerned about relatively small situations. We'll learn to look at the problems that come up in our life in view of the big picture, in view of what's the importance of it, comparatively speaking. In its importance, how does that relate on our whole life and the whole world, eternum and eternity? If we combine this alertness and discernment and knowledge and understanding with a positive outlook and mental discipline and persistence, we will be developing genuine wisdom. And remember, wisdom is the principal thing. Let's turn again to Proverbs in this, to chapter 2 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." And we must never forget that's how we get it. We cannot attain the wisdom that we need to have on our own. The study and the reading and the observation and the being alert, those are all good approaches, but we cannot obtain what we need to as far as wisdom is concerned without God's direct intervention. Thankfully, He gives us that direct intervention. As it says back in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And look over a page or so to chapter 3 and verse 6. Here's how to get that wisdom that God gives. Proverbs 3 verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Again, a promise. And back up to chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it tells us how to start this process. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So if we're going to attain wisdom, we need, as our first step, to seek God's help. And then secondly, to do our best. That means we need more than we ever have to develop the habit of ruling our own thoughts, our own emotions, of disciplining our mind. We need to force our mind to avoid wrong thoughts. We need to force our mind to avoid bad moods. And we need to fill our mind with positive, loving, giving thoughts and feelings. We're commanded to do so. Remember Philippians 4:8? It's probably one we've memorized and said 1,000 times, and we still need to think about it every day of our lives. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We cannot be meditating on things that are lovely and of good report and true and pure if we're allowing our mind to be occupied by the stuff that comes through our senses from this society, from its entertainment, which is all, of course, directly from its God, the god of the earth, of course, being Satan, the devil. Paul also gives us the key to success in thinking on these things, meditating on these things, in Philippians 2:5. Back up a page or so. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's the key. If the way to develop the mind of a king is to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It means study the life of Jesus Christ, His ways and His thoughts, and to come to understand His mind and its way of thinking, or His way of thinking. And then to do our best, with God's help, to think and act the same way. The extent to which we are successful in doing this is the extent to which we will develop the mind of a king. And that will have a profound effect on how you do spend eternity.